Today's scripture reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 7 to 14. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn has eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast has been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you, Silas. Well, that is a very strange passage of scripture. And we even left out kind of some of the even stranger parts that come before. But in this passage, Daniel has a vision of monstrous beasts. And it really sounds like science fiction, or maybe even a description of the latest supervillains in a Marvel movie. Just now, we only read about the fourth and final beast, but the earlier parts of this chapter describe three other monsters, all rising out of the sea. They are called beasts, but they sound more like strange mutant-like semi-animals. The first one starts as a lion with the wings of an eagle, but then its wings are plucked off, and it stands upright on 2 feet and is finally given a human mind. The next beast is a lopsided bear, which devours flesh and is described as chewing on 3 ribs. We're not sure whose ribs it is chewing on. Then comes a beast that looks like a leopard, a very fast animal, with 4 wings and 4 heads. Finally, we read of the fourth and final beast, as Silas read for us. It is not described in quite as much detail, except that compared to the previous 3 beasts, this one is called terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And it has large iron teeth. It crushes, devours, and tramples its victims until there is nothing left of them. It also has 10 horns. Now, horns were an ancient symbol of strength and pride. A smaller horn springs up on the head of this beast and uproots 3 other horns. It has the eyes of a human, the horn does, and it has a mouth that makes great boasts. What are we supposed to make of this strange scene? Can it possibly mean anything for us today? And if so, how are we to understand it? And I would submit to you that Daniel's vision does indeed have a lot to say to us today, even though we live some 2,500 years or more later. But to understand Daniel's vision properly, we need to keep in mind the main point. And the main point is certainly not about these monstrous beasts. It is about the one who defeats the beasts, and that is God Almighty, and his representative on earth, the Son of Man. He will take center stage in this vision and in human history. The main point of the visions in this chapter is that God is completely sovereign over all the evil that we face, over the greatest forces of evil. And he has defeated them through the coming of his Son, Jesus, the Son of Man. Daniel was living in one of the most tumultuous periods of history. He had seen his own nation wiped out. His own city had been leveled to the ground. He had been sent as an exile to the capital of the empire which had conquered them, Babylon. And there he was immersed in a foreign culture which despised his people and his God. Yet, because of Daniel's faithfulness that even these pagans recognized, he rose to a position as the highest, most trusted advisor to the emperor. When this vision came to Daniel, that emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, had recently died, and his successor did not care much about Daniel. This new emperor was Belshazzar, whom we met in chapter 5, as we've been going through the book of Daniel. This is the king who was given the vision of the writing on the wall. By chapter 6, Belshazzar and Babylon have fallen to the Medo-Persian Empire, just as Daniel had predicted. However, chapter 7, our chapter today, backs up chronologically. This vision comes while Babylon is still a mighty empire, although it is in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. So this vision comes in a time of great change. The mighty Nebuchadnezzar, who had learned to trust Daniel, has died. A new foolish king who doesn't care about Daniel is on the throne. Not only that, but the neighboring empire, the Medes and Persians, is now on the rise, as in that same year, Cyrus takes control of both halves of that empire, the Medes and the Persians. Babylon's days are therefore numbered. One beast is ready to devour another. The writing is on the wall. But you have to wonder if anyone in Babylon noticed. We also live in a very tumultuous and violent world that is changing more quickly than anyone could imagine. However, here in Vancouver, Canada, we live in one of the most peaceful and prosperous places in the world. If you think of the scope of history, history has rarely seen anything like the peace and the widespread wealth that we enjoy. It is very easy for us to be lulled into a false sense of security and safety, while much of the world is in upheaval. The first thing we need to learn from Daniel's vision is that contrary to how things look, we actually are living in a deadly spiritual battleground. We may feel like we're living in a tranquil time, but history may prove this to be simply the eye of the storm. We need to look beyond the surface of what we see around us. We need to look beyond appearances. There is a beast on the prowl, and God's people are its favorite meal. So what are these beasts? I believe that if we try to pinpoint their identity as being particular people or regimes, we miss the point. It's rather fruitless. These beasts represent the spiritual forces of evil that oppose God and his people. They often manifest themselves in human history through brutal violence, human tyrants or governments, ones that are bent on oppression and genocide. We also see the beasts behind governments and societies that actively persecute God's people. However, I believe we get off track when we try to identify certain rulers or nations as being the beast. Many, many books have been written and, can I say, wasted on that subject. I remember about the time of the Gulf War in the 1990s, walking into a Christian bookstore here in Vancouver, one that doesn't exist anymore, but one of the prominent books there, right on the cover, declared boldly in its title that Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq, was the beast, or the Antichrist. And I remember thinking, even back then, while the Gulf War was still a current issue, what a pathetic Antichrist. A despot over a regional power who was foolish enough to invade a smaller nation that supplied oil to a world superpower. His days were numbered. And Hussein was eventually executed after American forces found him hiding in a hole in the ground. If he was a beast, he was a pretty minor one. But sadly, every generation of Christians seems to propose new public figures to fulfill the role of beast or antichrist. Each one has their day, but without exception, they pass from the world scene, often coming to an undignified end, and they're remembered just as a stain upon history. I suspect that the real beast is not any specific human person or power. Rather, it is the very real spiritual forces of evil that delight to use powerful people or anyone for their own insidious purposes. And since we are all sinners prone to temptation, we too need to be constantly vigilant that we don't act in a beastly manner toward others, abusing what little power or influence we have. Unless we too rely constantly on the grace and Spirit of God, we too can have a beastly effect on others. The battleground is in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships. For we are in a spiritual battle. If we think that our main threat is political or economic, we will not see the true danger when it comes. The Bible tells us plainly that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we fight this battle not with political maneuvering or military might. Rather, we fight it with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the good news of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we also wage this war by the power of prayer. We are in the center of a spiritual battle, and there is a beast on the prowl seeking to devour our faith. But he is not the main point of this passage. He is not the main point of this vision of Daniel's. He is not the main point of history. God is. God is in control. He is seated on his throne, and he will take care of all who are faithful to him. Daniel's vision is not really about the beast. It is about the one who comes to destroy the beast. And he is about to take center stage. There's a major shift in this passage between verses 8 and 9. The pace of the writing slows down dramatically. Up until verse 8, we read about beast after beast rising in rapid succession, and then horns springing up. The terror seems to accelerate, and the tension rises exponentially. And then comes verse 9. The action slows right down. We stop and watch as the heavenly custodians take time to set up the thrones in the judgment hall of God. When all is ready, an ancient, timeless figure takes his place on the throne with the utmost dignity and poise. He is not rushed. He is not hurried. He is not worried by the beasts. He is the Ancient of Days. This, of course, is God Almighty, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Daniel and his people. And by his mercy, he is our God too. God is not hurried, and he is not worried. He already knows that he has the victory. He takes his place on the judgment seat. He has 100 million angels waiting to obey his every command. He has a river of fire flowing from his throne. His enemies have no chance of withstanding him. Evil will be judged. Wicked powers will be destroyed, but all in God's time. The boastful horn on the greatest beast continues to boast. But even as it does, this beast with its horns is completely destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The beast is no match for God's fiery judgment. And if you'll excuse my pun, there's nothing left but a little roast beast. We do face enormous, intimidating evil in this world. It seeks to devour our faith. But God is in control. The forces of evil are as helpless before him as meat on a barbecue. God will protect his people, guard their faith, and achieve the final complete victory at the time that he has appointed. Our proof of this comes in the next section of Daniel's vision. In verse 13, we read of one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. In contrast to the beasts who frantically oppose God, this person is ushered in by God's clouds of angel armies. He is welcomed right into the throne room of God. There, he receives rightful authority over all humanity. It is his. Over all languages, over all nations. His kingdom is eternal. Who is this Son of Man? Daniel, writing centuries before the Son of Man came, doesn't know his name, but we do. We know who it is who dared to call himself the Son of Man. We know who it was who, when he faced the highest human authorities, when beastly agents of evil power asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" He answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." This, of course, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God and Son of Man. When Jesus gave the Jewish leaders this answer, they knew what he was referring to. They knew the Old Testament, and they knew that Daniel had written about one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be this particular Son of Man, the one prophesied about, the one given authority over the whole world. They also realized that Jesus was claiming to be God himself. For they knew Psalm 68, which says, "Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord." And the name we print there in the English Bibles as Lord with capital letters is the name that the Jewish people would not even dare to pronounce. The great I Am, who told his name to Moses. Jesus was claiming to be this God, the only God, the one who rides upon the clouds. And so, they crucified him. The only other option they had was to bow and worship him, to repent of their own beastly use of authority, and to follow him. But like the boastful horn, they instead chose to oppose him, and so they crucified him. What they did not realize is that death could not possibly hold the Son of Man. He rose victoriously on the third day. He conquered not only the beast with its horns, but humanity's greatest enemy, death itself. He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there right now interceding for you and I. He is preparing a home for us, and he is returning soon. He is coming with the clouds of heaven, with all the angel armies of the Ancient of Days. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 proclaims, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. He will then be recognized by everyone, even by those who put him on the cross." Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God, will return and utterly destroy all the powers of evil that war against us. He will rule over all humanity, and his rule will be one of harmony between all people groups. That's why we read in the last verse we read from Daniel 7, it says that all nations and peoples of every language worship him. All the nations and languages and cultures of humanity will be united in the worship of Jesus. And we get a foretaste of that here every Sunday. So what are we to do in the face of evil in this world? For we do face a beastly, monstrous enemy who seeks to devour our faith. Well, what was Daniel told to do? If you don't mind me jumping ahead to the end of the book, if Pastor Callum will excuse me for stealing from his future sermon. In the very last book of Daniel, a very last verse, sorry, of the book of Daniel, God instructs Daniel very simply, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." God tells Daniel very simply, just go your way. In other words, continue to live faithfully, Daniel, as you always have. If there's one thing we know about Daniel, it was that he was faithful in everything, through thick and thin. And even though he rose to a position of power, he never used his position to manipulate or to benefit himself. He just simply obeyed God, whatever the cost. The spiritual battle is won by faithful obedience to God, by depending on his strength day by day, not our own. As we seek to give witness to his good news, and as we seek to treat everyone, even our enemies, with love, it is the faithful one, not the beastly ones, who will inherit the kingdom. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It is the faithful who will inherit the kingdom, not those who cooperate with the beastly powers of this dark world. We have nothing to fear from them. Daniel saw some strange things, and you'll find in the second half of the book of Daniel, it gets pretty weird. But the things he saw are an accurate picture of what is going on behind the scenes even today. But we need not fear, for the main point is about who takes center stage. Jesus, the Son of Man, who will return and bring in God's complete victory over all expressions of evil. He has already secured this victory through his death and resurrection. So we need not live in fear. We just carry on living faithfully before him. We can be confident. Even in the midst of the battle, we can rejoice, for our Lord is the King. And he is coming to judge the whole world fairly. And he will welcome us into his eternal home. So let us sing together a hymn that declares this victory. Number 200.